Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
How are we today?
Good.
Good. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, fantastic. Hey, first of all, if you've come in and you didn't get a handout, I have some handouts for you that will help you to follow along our discussion today. All right? See, people are coming in. Great. Come on in. There's plenty of space for everyone. Glad to have you. If this is the workshop you're supposed to be, this is it, discipleship, a way of life. Hopefully this is where you're supposed to be. If not, stay anyway. In fact, I need to read this to you. Please remind your class that all sessions are being recorded and USB devices of full conferences are sold at my conference MP3 table. Anyway, so whatever you say today, it's going to be recorded. But we know already that whatever we say, God's already got it. Okay? That's right. Well, let me start us here. Let me first of all, come on in, please, come on in. There's room for everyone.
Seats over here.
Plenty of seats. Some on the front row even. And there's a handout for you in the back. Okay. Fantastic. Here's my challenge to you today. I just want to tell you, my challenge to you today is that when we're done with this seminar, this workshop, my goal is that you will leave here with confidence. You'll leave here with some tools that you'll be able to use to not only grow in your own personal life with Jesus Christ, but also your ability to help someone else. So I just want to set that up front because I want to encourage you that way. So we'll begin. Let me try this again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Our seminar today is Discipleship, a Way of Life. And I want you to know I'm excited to be here today to see so many men here, first of all, for this Iron Sharpens Iron conference, and then to see so many men here interested in discipleship. A way of life. In fact, it is a way of life. And that's what I want to communicate to us today. It is a way of life. It's no special thing on the right or no special thing on the left. It's what we do walking to the center, knowing Jesus Christ and living out our lives to His honor and glory. Well, I am Bobby Little, and I am on, you probably heard of Campus Crusade for Christ. Now we've shortened that, we're called CRU. I'm a member of CRU staff, and specifically, we have a ministry in Washington, D.C. It's called Christian Embassy, and we reach out to leaders in Washington, D.C. With the Word of God, prayer, encouragement, helping leaders to know the Lord and then to walk with Him. Okay? I served a career in the military, had a lot of fun doing that. I'm married, 38 years of marriage. Five children and five grandchildren. So you can see I have great potential. Two of those are married and three are single. Anybody got any sons or daughters? Just joking. Okay. Come on in. Okay. Let's start. Here's our overview for today. This is what we're going to examine today. We're going to look at this thing. We're going to look at defining discipleship. Man has come up with a decision for discipleship. You're going to find it interesting on how they came up with this decision, this example of what discipleship is. And then we're going to see what Jesus, we're going to look at Jesus' perspective. And then we're going to really talk about this concept. You know, what is discipleship, a way of life? Then I'm going to share with you some diagnostic tools that you will be able to look at and make an assessment on your own life to say, okay, that's exactly where I am. Oh, this is exactly where I need to go. and you will be able to use these same diagnostic tools with people that you're working with, or someone that you want to work with you. And then we're going to examine, before that, we're going to identify the one problem that stops us from becoming disciples and disciple makers of Jesus Christ. One central reason. And I'm going to encourage you to how you can get through that one reason. And then we're going to look at Jesus's discipleship method. I'll show you some things that an author evaluated Jesus's life and said, I think this is how Jesus did it. So I'll give this to you as a model to figure out if it works for you. And then I'm going to talk about the concept of developing a plan. You know, you got to have a plan. And so I'll give you some ideas on how you can develop a plan. And then finally, of course, I'll show you some tools and some techniques. You know, I hate to use the word techniques because it sounds like it's mechanical. It's not. It's by work of the Spirit of the living God, working in me, my life, and working in you, in your life, and that's who produces all of the fruit. It's God alone. Okay? All right. Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you 90 seconds. I want you to think about this. What is discipleship? What is discipleship? 90 seconds, and I'm going to call on a few of you to give us your input. All right? So, go. 90 seconds. I want you to think. I know this is hard for some of us, but I want to challenge. Think about what is discipleship. This is really a smart group. You only need 30 seconds. Okay. Give you a chance. Okay. What is discipleship?
Fishers of men.
Fishers of men. Yes, sir.
Doing the work that Christ called us to do.
Doing the work that Christ called us to do. Back there.
I would say it's a process of becoming like the person I want to imitate.
Okay, a process of becoming the person I want to imitate. This gentleman first.
No, denying yourself and following in the footsteps of the master.
Denying yourself and following your footsteps of the master. Here, here, and here.
Developing a relationship.
Developing a relationship. Sir.
Living your life in a way that others are drawn to him.
Living in a way in which, living your life in a way that others are drawn to him. Yes, sir. A way, I like that. A way of life. Sounds familiar. A way of life. I'm with you. Great. Do we have any pastors in here today? Okay, good. Any small group leaders? Good. Any Bible study or adult Bible study fellowship leaders? Okay. Any other people who are small group leaders, maybe not inside the church, outside the church? Okay, good. Well, you're in the right place, definitely. Well, and we're going to look at this thing. First of all, okay, look at this definition. Let me give you some background. In September 1999, an international group of Christian leaders met in Eastbourne, England, for a consultation on discipleship. Leaders came from more than 54 countries, representing nearly 90 organizations, denominations, and churches. And they presented this definition of discipleship. Now, while there were valid differences of perspective on how they got here, this is what they came with. They say, we define Christian discipleship as a process that takes place within the accountable relationships over a period of time for the purpose of bringing believers to spiritual maturity in Christ. Biblical examples suggest that discipleship is both relational and intentional, both a position and a process. relational and intentional, position and process. And we heard some of that from the definitions that you gave us just a moment ago. They went on to say that we become disciples by turning from sin through repentance and turning to God through faith. The process of discipleship is played out in a vital, life-giving relationship to God that enables us to walk in the light as He is in the light. And it allows us to do the will of God. And many times in the New Testament, Jesus says this, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." And it helps us with this reality that we are to continue in His Word and we're to demonstrate love to one another. A verse that you know, we'll be talking about this verse again, John 13:34 and 35. "A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Very important component in discipleship. This definition that you see on the screen went through 6 revisions before they got to it. So you can see they took it seriously, or they had great difficulty in coming with a consensus. Yes, sir. Thank you for asking. I meant to. This comes from a book written by Robert Weber. It's called Ancient Future Evangelism. Robert Weber, Ancient Future Evangelism. Please.
What you were saying, that says for the purpose of bringing believers to spiritual maturity. It doesn't say anything about making believers. You talked about making believers.
Yes, that's a good point. And I do want to, point out that, this is man's definition. Remind you, that's man's definition. And this is Jesus' definition, as far as I'm concerned. Matthew.
I like Jesus' definition so much better. The other one sounds like it was written for the Federal Register.
Anyway, and you see what Jesus said. And He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then He goes on to say in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, not weekly or annually, daily, and follow me. I like what George Barna, I think some of you have heard of George Barna, a great researcher. He said that discipleship is not a program. It is not a ministry. It is a lifelong commitment to a lifestyle. And as I said, a way of life. And of course, I would put it this way. Discipleship is a way of life. It is a lifelong commitment to live a lifestyle of following Jesus Christ. So discipleship as a way of life also means, in my view, becoming a disciple and making disciples. And you'll see that Jesus talks about that very thing. You know what else it is? It's personal. It's personal in that it begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's personal in that if you are growing as a disciple, you're having intimacy with Jesus Christ. And if you're growing as a disciple, probably you have a relationship with someone else that's helping you. Can a child grow on its own? Well, maybe it can, but it'll end up being a wild man. That's the way it is for us. We need help in our growth. Jesus also said this, a verse that everybody, you've all heard this verse. He says, I'm going to just focus on 19 and 20, but 16 says, Jesus says, "All power and authority has been given unto me," is what He says. So it all belongs to Him. And then He goes on to say, in 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. and lo, I am with you always until the close of the age. So Jesus is serious about that. And said another way, what this verse is really saying, it is saying, as you go, wherever that may be, or however long that might be, make disciples. Baptizing those who believe in Jesus. And do everything that I've commanded you to do. And then Jesus went on to say, in Mark 16:15, go into the world and proclaim the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to do. Because why? That is a way of life. Again, becoming a disciple and making disciples, where does it start? It starts at conversion. The day you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you start becoming a disciple. But you know what? I want to tell you this. As far as I'm concerned, really, disciple should be synonymous with Christian. I mean, if you want to boil it down, really, it should be one and the same. But we put degrees to it, don't we? Oh, you're just a Christian. I'm a disciple. Oh, you're just a disciple. I'm a disciple maker. No! We're all growing in our relationships with Jesus Christ. Dr. Robert Coleman, author of Master Plan of Evangelism. Fantastic book. I'll talk more about him later today and his model. He says that evangelism leads to discipleship. That's why we have evangelism, so that we can develop men and women to become disciples. Coming to know the Savior first. You know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's really causing us to change and transform. You know, it says in, I can't think of the reference, but it says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His likeness, from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So it is the Spirit of God who really works in us so we can understand how to live this as a way of life. So, what is Jesus commanding us to do? I think He's commanding us to be disciples and to make disciples. That's my challenge for you to think about today. To be a disciple and to make disciples. And later on, we're going to talk about a diagnostic that will help you to figure out where you are. And as a part of this process, we must start, like I said, at conversion. At conversion, we come to know Christ, what do we become? Witnesses. We become a witness for Jesus Christ. And a witness is someone who simply tells what they saw and heard and what's happening in their life. And you know what God did? He set it up in the Old Testament that they should be witnesses and to continue until this day. Isaiah 43:10. Great verse. I love it. This is what He says. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. He set it up in the Old Testament. You are my witnesses. And today, in Acts 1:8, a verse that you all are very familiar with, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. So everybody in this room, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now a witness. And that's why Mark 16:15 says, go into the world and proclaim the gospel. What does a witness have? Well, I'm going to tell you the two things that a witness has. One, a witness has a story. And a witness has a responsibility to proclaim the gospel according to Jesus. Now, here's my question to you. What is your story? What's your testimony? And what makes up a testimony? Really, three parts. What was my life like before I came to know Christ? What was my life? And then, how did it happen? What is my life like since that happened? So that's what every witness needs in order to share your faith with someone. And your story is your story. Have you ever shared your story with anyone? Just nod yes or no. Okay. I might give you a chance today. But let me just go on with this. Here's what I want to tell you. In my view, I think there are two kinds of stories of transformation. And I want to describe them for you. One, I believe, is what we all hear about. This is the story where someone was down and out. You know, he was either drunk or on drugs or just had a bad life. And all of a sudden, someone shares the gospel with them and they become a new man. And we rejoice and say, what a great story. It is a great story. That's what I call the road to Damascus story. I think you might remember it well. Paul had orders from the leadership in the church to go out and chase Christians and take them to jail. So he's on this road to Damascus and he meets Jesus. Jesus blinds him. And then he sends him on into Damascus, asks one of the brothers to go help him. And then, you know, it says scales opened from his eyes. His eyes were opened. And he came to know Christ, the living God. Paul of Tarsus went from one extreme to the other. And, you know, when you meet people with that kind of story, we sort of put them on a pedestal. We're excited that they know the Lord, but let's not put people on a pedestal like that. Then there's the other story where I call it the road to Emmaus, where you grew up as a kid. You went to church with your parents. They taught you about Jesus. You learned about it. And then one day, your life started changing. You go, wow, I'm a Christian. Some of you may not be able to pinpoint exactly when it happened, but you know something happened in your life and it gave you a different perspective about who Jesus is. And I call that the road to Emmaus. And if you remember, the two men were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they're walking, out of nowhere, Jesus comes. And Jesus says, dude, this is contemporary language, dude, what's going on? And they go, you mean you're the only man in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about what's been going on today? So Jesus engaged him in a question. And then he engaged him in another question. And then he started talking about Moses and the prophets as they were walking 7 miles to Emmaus. And as they were coming to their place, Jesus acted as if he was going someplace else. And they invited him in. He comes in, and they were going to have a meal. So Jesus broke bread, and then he disappeared. And then they recognized that it was Jesus. Jesus opened their eyes so they could see who he was. They recognized it. They were so excited. They got up and went 7 miles back to Jerusalem, where they saw the disciples. And as soon as they walked in, they said, hey, Peter saw the Lord. Then they said, let us tell you who we saw. The two things that they had in common, Paul and those two men who went to Emmaus and back to Jerusalem, God opened both their eyes and they were motivated to tell people about Jesus. That's what a witness is and what he does. And that's the transformation that God will do. And let me tell you this. If you say, yeah, I've become a Christian, I want to tell you this. If the living God hasn't changed your perspective on life, I want to challenge you to go back and have a conversation with him. Because when the living God, when Jesus comes into your life, you are a new man, a new person. I remember, I used to think man. I used to think I was a Christian, you know. My parents said, believe in God, have good morals. So I did. I remember in high school, I went to church accidentally. I went there with a friend, and the choir was rehearsing. And they had all these pretty girls in the choir. I said, can I join the choir? They didn't know if I could sing or not. So I joined the choir. You know, it gave me a good reputation in the community. I graduated, went to college. My pastor said, Bobby, whatever you do, always put God first. I thought, sure, yeah, I know God, yeah, fine. I always had a Bible, but I never read it. While in college, you know, I lived my life according to Bobby Little. I graduated, went to Fort Benning, Georgia. Some in this room call it, Lou?
Fort Benning School for Wayward Boys.
Yeah. Fort Benning School for Wayward Boys, and I was wayward. But I remember, you know, and then I'm still thinking I'm a Christian, and I go to my first assignment, and then I got invited to a Bible study. My wife and I, when we got married, went to a Bible study. Now, you've been in a Bible study before. In a Bible study, you don't have to raise your hand, right? I mean, it's a small group, you're talking. I didn't know the protocol. So here I am, my first Bible study, you know, the leader asks a question. That's only a few of us in the room. Raise my hand. My poor wife is going, oh. And I'd give this answer. Guys, I wasn't even close. I didn't know that, though. And the leader would say, Bobby, that's a nice thought. Does anyone have anything else? Well, but I went to a men's retreat, something like this. And for the first time, I realized that Jesus was not my Savior or my Lord. And that at that conference, we had to write down what God had done in our life. And I wrote down, I am recommitting and rededicating my life to Jesus Christ. But really, man, what I was saying was this. For the first time in my life, I was surrendering my life to Christ. Because like he did for the men who went to Emmaus and back to Jerusalem, and what he did with Paul on the road to Damascus, God opened my eyes. And I could see him. And give my life to him. Let me tell you, I know it was different for two reasons. One, I remember going home that day after the conference, the retreat. I remember embracing my wife, Sheila. And I said, you know what? That conference changed my life. And she said, I noticed. And God gave me such an appetite for his word. It was phenomenal. I knew I was a new man. And I started growing as a disciple. And learning how to be a disciple maker. So I want to challenge you, if you haven't, I want you to write your story. Let me give you some practical ways on how you can do it and how you can help others. Take 3 sheets of paper. Well, in the computer generation, you know, you go to the computer. But on one of them, put what my life was like before. Normally, you can fill that up pretty good. And then you write down what my life was. Second thing is before, and then how did I come to know Christ? I'll give you an example. I remember a friend of mine, we were having Bible study with her and her husband, and she said, you know what, I just don't believe that when you trust Christ. I've heard people say all the weight of the world was falling off my shoulders. I just don't believe that. So we were studying the Bible with this couple. One morning during the week, I think it was Wednesday morning, God woke her up. She got down on her knees next to her bed, and she prayed, oh God, I need you. He came into her life, and you know what God did? She felt like all the weight of the world was off of her shoulder. God doesn't miss a beat. And then we tell people what my life is like since that time. Since I have come to know him, what differences has he made in my life? And then that's what you do. And that's what you tell people. What we used to do in the Pentagon, we would help men write their stories. We'd give them an assignment. Write your story. go write it, and we'd work with them, and we'd bring them, we'd have them put it on one sheet of paper, you know? Because sometimes if you don't have it on one sheet of paper, it can go for 20, 30, 50 minutes. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, when God changes your life, you want to tell people. But we want to do 3 to 5 minutes. And so they would, we even gave them the challenge. We said, okay, take it. We let them read it in the group. They'd read it. We said, okay, now go read it to somebody else. Maybe to a friend. Maybe to a colleague. So you go and you say, hey, Johnny, they're requiring me to read my testimony. Could you listen to it for me? So you take two copies. You take one, give Johnny one, and then you start reading it. And then, you know, if Johnny doesn't know the Lord, he's squirming a little bit. Gosh, why did he ask me? But anyway, you do that, and you'll be amazed at the response. Of course, I know today we talk about political correctness. You ask permission, and then you do it. So I want to challenge you. Write your story down so you can share it with someone. I remember challenging a friend in an ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship class, about writing down his testimony and sharing it. In fact, we challenged the whole class. And you tell you what, this is what he did. He wrote his testimony down, he developed it, and then Thanksgiving Day, after they'd had a wonderful meal, this is a father with 3 adult children who are all married. They're at the table and he says, there's something I need to share with you. He pulled out a sheet of paper, and he shared his testimony with his kids. It's fantastic. It's really good. God would have us to do that. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to count off 1, 2, 1, 2. All right? 1, 2, 1, 2. You can just do that, you know, right next to yourself. Then I'm going to give you like 3 minutes. It may be shorter than that, depending on it. To turn to the next person, and all the ones are going to say, well, let me tell you a portion of my story. And I'll stop you at a certain time, and then we're going to flip-flop, and you're going to go to the other person, well, let me tell you a part of my story. Okay? Got it? So won't you pair off? Okay, this is front row is easy, you guys. Okay, I need somebody to be the 1, and I need somebody to be the 2. Okay, you got your 1 and 2? You got your 1 and 2? Okay, all right. Okay, number 1s, start. I'm timing you, number 1s. seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. All right. Now I need you to flip-flop. Flip-flop. Seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. All right. Okay. Very good. Very good. Now, did you notice how much you can say in 3 minutes? And I know you learned something about somebody that sat next to you today. Were you encouraged when you heard their story? Absolutely. Yeah. That's what we do as witnesses. The other thing that we need to do, we need to be able to proclaim the gospel as a way of life. So we talked about that. Proclaiming the gospel. You know, the gospel is really good news. Because, you know, God provided an opportunity for us to be rescued from the wrath, from His wrath. You know, our sin. You know, everyone's a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God said in Romans 1:16 that we should not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. The problem that we have is that God is holy. And we are not. We deserve every ounce of wrath that He would give upon us. I don't know if you were here this morning and you saw that video earlier, and he was talking about the wrath of God. I mean, that was right on target. And we, you know, God is holy, we are not. He says in Isaiah 6:3 and 1 Peter 1:16, He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We can't. We need help. We cannot. Now, that's a command. We're supposed to obey that command. But we can't because we're rebellious. We want to do our own thing because we think our own thing is better than God's thing. But the reality of life is that it's not. And the rebellion, quite frankly, is a sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need God. Because, you know, in Romans 3 it says this. I love it because it says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And you know, that is an echo, believe it or not, from Proverbs, not Proverbs, but Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. It says the same thing, but they begin with "fool." Fool. We don't understand. There is none righteous, and God is holy. And you know what? His holiness demands justice. There's a penalty. Someone's going to have to pay for that penalty. And what did Jesus do? Well, He died. He died. He died for our sins. And the full wrath of God fell on Him. The day we just celebrated it. Resurrection, the day He was nailed to that cross. The wrath of God. The payment for the sins that began with Adam. To Jesus' day, our sins today and beyond. Can you imagine that? That sin fell upon Him. So that we could have eternal life. And it's God's kindness that He opens our eyes. You know, we think that, oh yeah, I figured this thing out. It's by the grace of God. Because it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." Can you imagine if we could save ourselves? Could you imagine how arrogant we would be? Well, we're arrogant enough right now. We know the Lord, right? God's plan is much better than anything we could imagine. He said He saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 3:3-5. It is God. And a verse you all know, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." He had to love us. When you start thinking about the sins from Adam and the sins that we don't even know about, that He would give His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's what people don't understand. We're all going to have everlasting life. Do you want it in heaven, or do you want it in hell? God made provision for us. In fact, I love the way it says, Christ died for sins. Check this out. Once for all, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit. That's significant. I want to ask you, how many times, if you were working on a project, did you have to do any redos? Did you ever get it right the first time? If you did, amen to you, brother. Jesus got it right the first time. He died for us so that we could have a relationship with Him. And He says it this way. You know, you think, well, you know, there are other ways. There's only one way. John 14:6, you know it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And you know, people respond, oh, that's so exclusive. But if you examine every religion, they all have some form of exclusiveness. No, it's just the facts. Just the facts. And then I love it where it says, "There is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we may be saved." Oh, how encouraging that is. And then it goes on to say, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Wow. You can't get that anyplace else, only through Christ. And so we need to be able to proclaim the gospel as a witness, so that as God, through his Holy Spirit, is working in someone's life, he'll open their eyes and they'll begin to see. You know, God wants to use people. Just go through the Bible and check it out and see what God does. He uses people. Because we have an enemy. Satan does not want anyone to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's evil. He's mean. He's nasty. He only comes to kill, what?
Steal.
And what? That's right. That's right. And we have a God who doesn't deal with that. But I want to tell you this. Here are the elements of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. This is what Paul says. For I deliver unto you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Those are the facts. They don't become a reality in your life until you believe. And it's God who gives us the ability to believe. We just can't believe on our own. We can't say, yeah, I'm going to be a Christian today and then become a Christian. It's the Spirit of God working in you. Okay, here's our first set of diagnostics. I want to walk you through this. This is a vision I want to put in your thought process. See that world? See that globe? That's the world. We want to reach the world for Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. God wants to use each one of us as a part of his plan to reach our friends, our neighbors, our family, you name it. And I would say right here, that's where we are. It could be your office, your school, your work, or whatever the case may be. But this is your position right here. So what do we need to be involved in? We need to be involved in evangelism. We've already been told by Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Romans 1:16 says that we should have this attitude, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. So we need to be proclaiming the gospel. You know what happens when we proclaim the gospel? God starts opening the eyes of people. If you remember that centurion who was praying and gave alms to God? He was not a believer. And God said, send for Peter. Remember? He sends for Peter. Peter tells him about Christ. And he becomes a believer. That's what we're supposed to do. God wants to use us to tell people. That's why we're witnesses. That's why we know how to proclaim the gospel. You know what happens when we share the gospel and God opens eyes? A funny thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We become new creatures. And we should be different from what we were before. And you see how this thing sort of necks down, but converts, for some reason, it doesn't seem to take with some people. I can't understand that. I can't explain it. But not every convert moves forward. Then the question is, was that person really a convert? I don't know. That's another discussion. But then what happens? We become growing Christians. Like 1 Peter 2:2, like a newborn babe. That spiritual milk starts to grow. Okay? And we're always, forever growing Christians. And then eventually, we start understanding this concept of discipleship. And I want to tell you about John 8:31. If you continue in my word, you will prove to be my disciple. And then 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and it will set you free. For some reason, we always do 32, but you got to do them together. See? So we're growing We're abiding in his word, John 15. And as I stated before, John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Are we demonstrating love? Or are we still the same? Only the Spirit of God can work that in our lives. And then you become a disciple maker. We talked about Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 4, 19 we talked about. And Ezra 7, 10. You know, it says about Ezra. Ezra set his life on to study the word, to study the law, to teach it to others, and to do it. That's what Ezra did. He practiced it. And then finally, you got laborers. And a laborer, I just consider a laborer as someone who just has a heart for the world. It could be somebody at full-time Christian work, or it may not be. But it's an attitude like Jesus had, where he said he looked at the crowd and he had compassion for them. And then he said, the laborers, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So he wants to use us. So what's the difference between a disciple maker and a disciple? Here's the difference. A disciple is someone who understands, I need to be studying the Bible. I need to be in the Word of God. I need to pray. I need to be in a small group. I need to be accountable. I need these things, you know, to help me stay on track with God and to reach out to others. A disciple maker has all the qualities of a disciple. Those have become convictions. And now he is physically, or she is physically, meeting with someone else, helping them to grow and develop in their walk with Jesus Christ. I've run across many, and we've talked about this, and the response is, oh yeah, man, I'm a disciple maker. Yeah, big time. So who are you meeting with right now? Well, I'm not meeting with anyone right now. I just think that is the distinction. You might have the qualifications of a disciple maker, but if you're not taking that and passing it on, are you really making disciples? So as you look at that, this little diagram, this is your first diagnostic. Where are you? Where are you? Paul puts it this way, another way to look at it. Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, says, speaking of Jesus, him we proclaim, warning every man. So warning through evangelism, warning every man and teaching every man and to maturity. And then he goes on to say, and this is what I strive with all the energy that he mightily inspires with me. That's what this is all about. You're helping others to grow. And then what really will happen is 2 Timothy 2 becomes a part of your life, where someone says, the things that you've learned from me among many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. That's what we want to do. We want to pass it on to faithful men. So where are you in that diagram? Second question is, where would you like to be? Are you meeting with someone? Is someone meeting with you? Do you want someone to meet with you? Do you want to meet with someone? Okay, here's another diagnostic. I'll just highlight a few of them. How's your devotional life? Being a disciple. Are you spending time with the Father? I love what it says about Jesus in Mark 1:35. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Are you serving others? 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Am I serving others? Am I demonstrating love? Am I applying the Word of God to my life? Or is it, you know, is it like a mirror? You go in it and you say, "Hey, I look pretty good this morning," and then you don't even think about yourself for the rest of the day. You do that with work. Anyway, that's some examples. And then, what about humility? What a great strength that is. Now, this is a good one for evaluating whether or not you want somebody to disciple you, or that you have the courage to disciple someone else. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, "And you that are younger, clothe yourselves with humility." Now, it says, you that are younger, submit yourself to the elders. Clothe yourselves with humility. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and in due season, He may exalt you. And then I want to just mention this one. The last one there I want to talk about is growing in all areas. Luke 2:52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." That's part of discipleship, man, that we grow in every area of our lives. Not just our spiritual side, but every area that God gives us. You know, we don't always know the impact that we have in the lives of people, but I'll share one with you. I remember we had this Bible study for generals and admirals in the Pentagon, and our ministry was being attacked. And this general was sort of reluctant to come to the Bible study because, you know, he didn't want to go to a group where outside forces are attacking Christianity, but he came anyway. And he started growing. And I just happened to know his wife, and his wife said, "I don't know what you guys are doing in that Bible study, but I like it." Over time, he started growing in his faith, and boy, really growing in his faith. And then he was at a seminar with three other generals. They were all lawyers, talking to young lawyers about life. It was a panel discussion. They were talking about things. And then finally, after the final question, "Okay, your final question today, what book would you recommend for your students or these young officers to read?" And immediately he thought, "The Bible." Then he said, "I can't say that. I'm in the military. I'm in uniform. I'm a lawyer." Then he said, "I know, I'll say Good to Great, Jim Collins." Yeah. And then it was his turn. "General, what do you recommend?" "I recommend the Bible." And then he went on to say, "Because it has history, it has poetry, it has inspiration, it has principles on how you should live." And then the moderator said, "That concludes our discussion today." Everybody exits the room, and then the general walks out. He sees all these young officers waiting. He didn't know what to expect. They all reached out their hand and say, "General, thank you for having the courage to recommend the Bible." He said, "Bobby, for the first time in my life, I felt like a movie star." Let me show you another one. Some more diagnostics. This is from, the first one is from George Barna. Let me go on. This is a busy one. I condensed those. So let me read them to you. I just condensed them to give you the idea. But here are the 10 from Barna. Number one. "Are you certain that your eternal salvation has been determined by your confession of sin and your acceptance of Christ's gift of forgiveness? Number two, do you consistently obey Jesus' teachings? Number three, do you always love other people in practical ways, especially fellow followers of Christ? Four, have you put the attractions and the distractions of this world in their proper place and focused on knowing, loving, and serving God? Five, do you carry the burdens of following Jesus with joy? 6. Do you live in such a way as to show others what the Christian life looks like? 7. Do you relate to other Christians consistently in a spiritual setting and for spiritual purposes? 8. Are you sharing your faith in Christ with those who have not embraced Him as their Savior? 9. Are you helping others, that is, believers, to grow spiritually? 10. Do you consistently seek guidance from God in all you do? This is taken from George Barna's book, Growing True Disciples. And then there's a book written by Greg Ogden. I'm not sure I'll hit these as hard, but just to show you a couple of them. The first one he says is this: are you a passive recipient, or are you proactive in ministering to other people? Are you always taking it in? Are you on the move to give it out? Are you spiritually undisciplined? That is, you know, the spiritual disciplines of, you know, studying, reading, and doing things. Are you doing those things? Or are you blowing them off? Are you spiritually disciplined? I mean, the disciplines are not going to, you know, the spiritual disciplines will help us in our relationship with Christ, but it's the Spirit of God who's going to do the change. And then private faith, is it your faith all your own? I remember I was on the metro with this, sat next to this young lady. We were talking, and I asked her about her relationship with Christ. And she said, yeah, I have one. I said, would you tell me some more about that? It's private. Is yours private? Or is it holistic? Do you blend in with the culture? Or are you countercultural? Do people know that you are different? You don't hang out within the culture. Then, is church optional? Oh yeah, I just go once a week. Oh yeah, I just go once a year. Or is it essential? Are you biblically illiterate? Are you biblically informed? Are you shrinking in your witness? That is, you don't want anybody to know that you are a believer, so you just don't make any fuss about it. Are you sharing your faith? You know, sharing your faith is more than and talking. It's living. It's a, I just had a thought. It's a way of life. And then I want to ask you this question again. Are you a disciple or are you a disciple maker? And if so, who is discipling you? And who are you discipling? Paul, I love it. Dr. Howard Hendricks says you need three kinds of relationships. You need a Paul, you need a Barnabas, you need a Timothy. The Paul is an older Christian who can help you to grow. Like Paul could be your disciple maker. And then Barnabas is a colleague, a peer, who can tell you, who can be honest with you. Okay, Bobby, get with it, dude, all right? Just tell you like it is. And then Timothy, someone younger in the faith who wants to grow. We need those relationships because that will help us in our walk with Christ, help us to be disciple makers. Okay, here it is. What stops us? What stops us from doing what I've been talking about? Well, that's not it. I guess I don't have that slide up there. I'll tell you what stops us. I'm going to leave that stay. What stops us is one word, P-R-I-D-E. We're afraid to let people know that we need help. Hey, you know, could you help me? I really want to grow as a believer. And on the other side, maybe those of us who are older are afraid to go and ask someone, hey, can I help you? Because they might find out we don't have it all together either. If you think about it, none of us have it all together. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need one another. Maybe it's because I don't have any tools. I don't know what to do when I meet with someone. Or maybe we're just disobedient. God, this is my time, okay? This is my me time. I don't want to get involved in anybody else's life, because, you know, getting involved in people's lives sometimes is messy. And maybe we're afraid to get feedback. I don't know, but I think it's pride. You might have some ideas. Here's what, you may have heard this. You've heard of the quote that's accredited to St. Francis of Assisi. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Well, I don't know if that was true or not, but I can tell you, St. Francis of Assisi was an evangelist. He went into central Italy proclaiming the gospel. In fact, he told his guys, "I'm going to take the hard territories. You can take the soft ones." Well, here's the other reason maybe why we're not getting involved. This is taken from Dr. James Stewart. He's the he was a distinguished professor of New Testament at the University of Edinburgh. And this is a quote that he gave that Dr. Howard Hendricks related. He said this, "The greatest threat to Christianity is not," and I would include Christianity, discipleship, disciple making, "the greatest threat to Christianity is not atheism. It is not communism. It is not materialism. The greatest threat to Christianity is Christians trying to sneak into heaven incognito without ever sharing their faith and without ever becoming involved in the most important work that God is doing on the planet Earth." So what we want to do is to do everything to the glory of God. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory for the sake of thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness." What I'm going to do now, since we're running out of time, is I just want to hit these. I think I may have to skip this, guys. His methodology is basically he got his disciples involved in ministry. Got them exposed to ministry. So we want to get people involved in ministry. And that's what he did. And then, after getting them involved in ministry, he started looking for disciples. Selection. You know, he prayed all night in Luke 6, and then he chose the 12. Each gospel has a different way in which he chose them, but he selected the men. So what's the takeaway? Pray that God would help you to select someone that you can help grow. He spent time with them. That's what this says. He is association. He imparted himself to them. He gave of himself to them. He demonstrated how to live the life. He delegated. He gave them responsibility. He did a little supervising. And the bottom line, reproduction. Because that's what God wants to do through us. Develop a plan. You want to develop a plan. Here's some things you can put on your plan. You know, assurance of salvation. Does this person know about assurance of salvation? Do they know what a devotional life is? How can I help them to focus on Christ? How can I help them to get the Word of God into their lives? How can I engage them in prayer? What about Christian fellowship? What about the Holy Spirit? What about Jesus as Lord? Well, one of the ways we can use this illustration by the Navigator. It's a great tool. It shows you 5 ways you can get the Word of God into your life. You can read it. You can hear it. You can study it. You can meditate on it. You can memorize it. And what it does for you, it gives you a great grasp on the Word of God. You can help them understand what a balanced life is. This is a great illustration. It helps a person to focus on Christ, shows that prayer is important, the Word is important, fellowship is important, and being a witness is important. And that demonstrates the obedient Christian life. And then you can help them to pray. This is a format that you can use to help people to pray. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And then you can, here's a technique of studying the Bible. You can use this thing called speck, S-P-E-C-K. Is there a sin to avoid or to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Is there new knowledge about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit? You just make notes and that'll help you to grow.